morning. I want to tell you what a great privilege it is for me to be here with you today. Always good to be in God's house. Amen? No greater, no better place for a child of God than His house. And I'm glad that you're here. Several of you were out last week, and I want to tell you it's good to have you back. Had some sick and also a couple out of town. And as Brother Chris said, it's always a joy when Ray and Geraldine can come back and be with us. So special to our Sunday school class. And also, as Brother Chris said, please be much in prayer for Ben and Nora. Also very special to our church family, and pray for Ben and the loss of his mother. Okay, Brother Stacy is passing out handout part number 6, and so we are going to start in John chapter 2. Not going to read too many verses this morning, but you can turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and when you're there, say amen. As most of you, so I think it's safe to start, Linda. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. Lost my place. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this chance to be in your word, and your word is so faithful to help us understand who you are. This morning we're in this book, Lord, and in the past few weeks we've seen how important it is to be real in our faith, to be sincere, a faith that's visible, to prove that we love you and prove that we're a child of God. And then we saw, Lord, how it is so important that we love our brother and sister, and that it's a further sign, it's a further proof of our salvation. And then this morning, Lord, we're going to look at these three groups of believers, and then these three things which will potentially derail, all three groups of believers if we let it, and if we don't stay true and abide and live by the Word of God. Father, as always, thank you for these folks in this room. It's such a special honor to be with them each and every Sunday. They're special to me, and I pray that you would bless them for being in your house this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have finished a most crucial section of 1 John in the fact that the Apostle John teaches that it is impossible to say that we're walking in the light of God's love and yet hate our brother at the same time. This has been a tough one, hasn't it? But we can admit that because we're all human. We can admit that because we don't always get along and we don't always like how each other act. Amen? Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," or that just means realized in practice. "Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, one way that we keep his word, down in verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So here we have these distinct commands to love our brother. Now, our brother, quite possibly, and for this entire lesson, would you just consider this, because it is the case. When we say brother, we're meaning brother and sister. That's how John wrote, is in the masculine. But it applies to our sisters. It applies when he's talking about fathers. It applies to our mothers. Okay, so we're going to lump all those together right there. When we make an attempt to love our brother or our sister in Christ, our brother or our sister are potentially going to fall within three groups of people. Okay? There's all kinds of people out there in the world. And in church, in Christian culture, in our church family, there is also all kinds of people. And then in the last half of the lesson today, we're going to see that there are three things that we will potentially derail all three groups of people if we let it. So our text today starts out with three different degrees or three different groups of believers. Verse number 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. Now, as your handout starts, these whom he calls little children in this verse are little born ones, and it refers to all believers. That's your first thing to fill out. All believers, regardless of their age or their maturity as believers, okay? We're little born ones. We have trusted the Lord. We have accepted his free gift of pardon and grace by his blood which he shed on the cross. We're his children. We're his little babes. We're his little born ones. When I read this, I thought of what Valerie and I do to Landon. Now, Landon's a big boy now, isn't he? He's a big boy. But in our family of four kids, we had three girls first, and then we had our little boy. And he doesn't like for me to say this and to Valerie, but he's always going to be my little boy, you know. Even when he's 40 or 50, he'll still, and you guys are shaking your head because you know what I'm talking about. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, we're his little born ones. We're his little children. And that's the whole beauty of 1 John. I just love this family epistle. Now, the sad part is, in the Christian realm of believers, some Christians stay in that position their whole spiritual life. And that's not good, and that's something that John is going to deal with here in just a minute. Now, verse 13, John moves on to another group. We had the little children, just little born ones. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, fathers are the saints who have known the Lord Jesus for many years and have grown and matured in him. That word grown is another thing that you fill in. Because the fathers have been around the block, the fathers and the mothers who have been with the Lord. They've got the experience. They know what a burden this flesh is and what a great privilege it is to allow the Word of God to give us strength, and allow being in his house with his people gives us strength. And from that, they gain maturity. We got a lot of fathers and mothers in this classroom. You know it? They've been around the block. They follow the Lord for a long, long time. Now, when I think of this group of people, the fathers and the mothers, the mature individuals, I think of one of my favorite in the scriptures is Samuel. Samuel was such a good leader, a great leader in God's kingdom and over the nation of Israel. Samuel led in such a way to where at the end of his life, when his leadership ended, no one could blame him for anything that he had done wrong against them. Isn't that great? That's a father. That's a father. That's an it's a mature individual who has been around the block spiritually. They've gotten beat up. They have repeatedly repented of their sins. They've started over. They get into the Word of God, and from that, there's an experience there, okay? So he continues in verse number 13. First, our fathers. Then he says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, the young men are not as mature as the fathers. They haven't had the experience that the fathers have had. But they have learned the secret of overcoming the enemy by the blood of Christ. They may not have been around the block, so to speak, but they have learned that the only way that they can satisfy a holy God, and the only way that they can be an approved little child of God, is through His Word, okay? They have learned how to live for God. Don't tell me that a young person cannot live for God in this day, because they do. We have a group of them in this church, and they encourage me so much. Every now and then, we'll come to church, we'll have a service, one of the services every week. And every now and then, it'll just be all us old people. And that's discouraging, that's scary, isn't it? When you have young men and women here with you, you get a sense, because we're human, we start thinking about things, and when we see young people in here with us, we think, oh, there's hope for the future. There's hope for Bible Baptist Church. And so he says, I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And then he says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, don't miss this. Back up in verse number 12, the little children referred to little born ones, all saints of God, all Christians. But in this verse here, now we don't know this because we don't know Greek. But here in this verse, John uses a completely different word in the Greek. And here's what it means. The first one meant little born ones, okay? This verse, this word here means little immature ones. You see the little twist John's given this word? You've got your little children, little born ones. We're all little born ones in the family of God. And then you've got these other little born ones that are immature. They haven't grown in their faith. They haven't allowed God to lead them in their life as they should have. They are the ones who know they're the children of God, but that's about all they know. And they don't care to know anything else. How many Christians fall into this classification? They're physically grown. Some of them even have gray hair. But they're spiritually immature. They never did grow up in their faith and in their relationship with the Lord. Now John has something more to add. So he goes over each of these degrees of believers again. Verse number 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now, for this group of people, the fathers, okay, the mature ones, John doesn't add anything to that because you cannot go beyond that. You cannot go beyond knowing Christ, as your handout says. As Paul expressed it, knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, is what makes one a father in Christ. That was Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. So how do you get to know somebody? How do you get to really know somebody? You live with them by living with him or her day by day, and that's in your handout. I've discovered that my wife knows me. After 36 years of living with me, she knows something about me. You know it? I know something about her. For the many years that our four kids lived with us, we knew them. And now that they've been out of the house for a while, people change. I may not know them like I once did. Now, how are we going to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Your handout says, my friend, the only way you can know him is in the Word of God. That's where he's revealed. That's where we see him, the Bible, cover to cover. The Word of God is like food. That's an underlined thing that you fill in. In the physical realm, you must eat food to sustain your body. 3 square meals a day for most people. The Word of God is the bread of life. And if we are to know Christ, we must live with him in his word as we go through the joys and sorrows of this life. He's our bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. Somebody say amen. I'm not the only one here. I like to eat, and I like to eat at least 3 times a day. And if I don't, Linda, I might shrivel up and blow away, you know? Sure, yeah. Well, spiritually speaking, what would it be like if we never partook of the bread of life? As a child of God, if we never get into his word, are we going to grow? No. In fact, because we're not growing, we're going to give Satan an ample opportunity to come and destroy us because we have no defense. Our defense is the Word of God. Now, John addresses the second group for the second time in verse 14. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, in the previous verse, John said that the young men were strong and they were able to overcome the wicked one. But now he gives us the secret for how they are able to do that. And he says, the word of God abideth in you. That's how the young men mature into the fathers, the word of God. This means the word of God lives in their hearts and minds. They know what it says. They're familiar with it. They've been eating that bread, and they're growing in their faith. How can you and I overcome the wicked one? With the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Christian's armor is listed piece by piece, and the weapon of offense is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need the Word of God as a defense, but we also need it as an offense. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're going to be able to defend yourself against the devil, you will have to go on the offensive and have a good knowledge of the Word of God. How do you defend yourself? You learn the Word of God. You allow the Word of God to speak to your heart. You allow the Word of God to do what it wants to do in your mind. And as your handout says, the reason so many believers are falling to the sins of the world is that they're not studying the Word of God. They're never around what he says. You eat 3 times a day. You need physical food to be strong. And believe me, you need spiritual food to be strong also. So the summary of the 3 groups of people, really 4 groups, okay? Fathers, they know Christ. They live in him by eating the bread of life. Young men, although they don't have the experience and haven't been through a lot of trials and trumps, they're strong young men and have overcome Satan by living in the Word of God. And then little children, all Christians, all little born ones, and then little immature ones. They're also in the little children before them, but they're in another category because they've not grown in their faith. They don't know how to act. God's Spirit has no way to control them because they're not yielding to his leadership. So the thing that hurts or helps all 3 groups of people is what follows, starting in the next few verses. John's been telling us how we, as God's children, can know that we are his children. That's been a theme since chapter 1, verse number 1. He has said that the way we can know is by the fact that we love him and keep his commandments. You remember the mercy seat in the temple? That's where the individual met God, at the mercy seat. Well, the place where we meet our Heavenly Father is His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, verse 2 says He is the propitiation or mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Someone has made this division like this, and this is important before we go on, because we've got to figure out what we're doing. We've got to figure out what's driving and pulling all of this together, and He's going to tell us in just a minute. The epistle to the Romans deals with how we came out of the house of bondage, our salvation. Ephesians is how we enter the banqueting house. Hebrews is how we approach the throne of grace. But 1 John is how we approach the divine presence of God. This is the section that tells us how we can know that we can be approved by Him when we come into His presence, and it's listed in these next few verses. The way in which we can have assurance and be a proof not only to our neighbor but also to ourselves that we are genuine children of God is by our obedience to Him and our desire to please Him, our desire to make Him happy. If we're always so concerned with following rules of lists and checkpoints of do this or don't do this, and we're not really thinking about how God, our Father, is pleased by what we do or displeased by what we do, then we're missing the point. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in John 14:15. When you obey the commandments of Christ because you love Him, a great many of the problems, the family problems, will be solved. And a great deal of the uncertainty in your own heart will disappear. Why? Because we're more concerned with pleasing the Lord than filling out a bunch of do's and don'ts. Why is that? Because Christianity is based on a love relationship. Salvation is a love affair. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." We should want to be in God's house because we love Him. I should want to be with you because you're God's children. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now we're talking about entering the presence of God, okay? And here is something that will, depending on how we approach ourselves in the world, will either please the Lord or we will displease Him. And it affects all three groups of people: little children, the young men, and the fathers. Now, what world is He talking about here? Is He talking about the world of creation? No. He does not mean the world of creation. That is the system and order found in the physical creation. You know, winter turning to spring and spring turning to summer. He doesn't mean that. He created this big, beautiful world, but that's not the one He's talking about here. Nor is the world about which John speaks the world of humanity or people or mankind. We're told that God so loved the world. What world? Well, the world of people, of human beings. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So if it's not creation, and if it's not humanity or mankind, what world is He talking about? The world that John is talking about here is the world system, the organized system headed by Satan, which leaves God out and actually is in opposition to Him. The thing which we need to hate today is the thing in the world which is organized against God. You remember when Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." What did He mean by when He said that? It meant that Satan had nothing on Jesus. He could make no claim on Him. He couldn't charge Him with any sin. Therefore, Satan could not hold Him in death. Christ would triumph over Satan. He would destroy Satan at some point. His death was no sign that Satan won, but that God's will was being done. And He calls Him the prince of this world. This world that I'm talking about belongs to Satan. He offered the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus, and I don't think he left out our world either. We don't like to think this way. We like to be positive, don't we? We like to think the good things about people. But for the child of God, there's a system out there, and that system is against Christ. That system is against me coming to Christ and you growing in Christ, okay? It's real important that we get this point down. It's real important that we know that Satan has a vested interest in making the things of this world looking so much better to me than the things of the Lord. What is the course of this world? This is a world that is filled with greed, with selfish ambition, as your handout says, with fleshly pleasures, with deceit and lying and danger. That is the world we live in. And John says that we are not to love that world. We're living in a godless world that is in rebellion against God. Our contemporary culture and civilization is anti-God, and the child of God ought not to love it. Okay? Hey, listen, we don't have to think too much beyond the past 4 years to see that, do we? Our culture went nuts. Our nation was turned upside down. Right was wrong, and wrong was right. Black was white, and white was black. The Bible says we're in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. Okay? The Bible also says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we need to recognize that if we're going to be obedient to Christ, we're not going to be obedient to the world. In God's Word in the New Testament, there's a theme, there's a concept, okay, a principle. You go to the New Testament and you start looking into the passages of Scripture that talk about leaven, okay, remember leavened bread and unleavened bread. What you find out is there is an influence there. Now, we've always thought that leaven is a picture of sin, and it is to a point. But even more importantly, it's the influence of sin, the influence that pervades a person's life. When you and I are saved, we are supposed to have an influence upon people. I firmly believe, for what it's worth, and I'll close after this, but I firmly believe that part of the reason America was so strong and so successful and God has blessed us so much is the influence in the past 250 years of God's church, God's Word, God's people. You and I are supposed to go out into this ugly, greedy, selfish, anti-Christ world and influence them for Christ. And if we're not being influenced by the Word of God, John tells us to abide in His Word. If we're not being influenced by the Word of God, we can't be an influence in this culture. I want to read you a quote that was done this week by President Trump. Now, I'm not going to read you this because it's from the president, okay? I already felt this way, and so did you. He just happened to verbalize it. And I strongly, strongly believe this. I don't usually bring my phone into church, but I got it this morning to read you this. It was said by President Trump this week, or about President Trump. Trump often credits his Presbyterian upbringing for instilling his early sense of morality and, as he tells it, his destiny. Now, first of all, before I continue, there's nobody perfect, okay? None in this room and none in the White House, okay? We're talking about influence, and we're talking about why this country has been so great for so long. At the 2024 National Faith Summit, he recalled attending Sunday school. watching Billy Graham crusades, and being raised by a devout Scottish mother and a very strong but great-hearted father. Trump says, or President Trump says, I was blessed to be raised in a churched home. I've never heard that expression before, but it makes sense. A churched home. That means a home where God's church is pretty important. And that faith lives on in my heart every single day, Trump added. That foundation, he argues, is critical not just for him personally, but for the soul of the country. Over the past 2 years, Trump has repeatedly sounded the alarm over America's spiritual decline. In an August 2024 sit-down with Fox News host Laura Ingraham, he said bluntly, one of the reasons that our country has lost sort of everything, it's lost so much, is we don't have religion to the same extent. Now, I'm going to replace a word, okay? I don't like that word religion, but I do like the word Christianity. We are replacing Christianity with other things. You combine that with the fact that, look at the church in society, not so much this church. And I'm not saying this is right or wrong. We're talking about influence here, okay? Okay? We're going to church less and less and less, okay? A lot of churches have one service a week, okay? So if God's people who used to go to church a lot, three times a week, four times a week, whatever number you want to put on it, if they're just going once, then they're going to be influenced that much less by the Word of God. Are they not? They are. They are being influenced by whatever else is there, okay? We need to be in God's house. We need to be in His Word because there's an influence there. I need that influence for my growth, for the growth of all people that will be around me. This young man that passed away Thursday morning, that you might have heard Albert and I talking, he died in Brownfield, motorcycle accident. And for the first part of his life, he was living for Satan. He was a pretty wild guy. And he got saved. He got saved, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And he was so excited about his faith. And he talked to everybody about it. That's an influence, okay? He was able to have an influence on people because he was in this right here. He was in a Bible study for bikers. Hey, that's great. That's great. Those bikers allowing God's word to influence their heart. And bikers, not the only people who need it. I need it too. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time and this